First Thessalonians, chapter 4. I know we've been there before. We're going to read it again. Starting at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have, the glorious, wondrous hope that this isn't the end. Life isn't just the end. Death isn't the end. That you have a glorious, wonderful future for us, in store for us. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have made those provisions for us and that you're going to come back and call us to yourself. That we will ever, ever be with you. No more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more trials. What a glorious and wonderful time that will be. We look forward to seeing your face. We long to be with you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the preaching of your word now. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Use this time for your honor and glory. Use it for eternity, I pray. Work in each of our lives, we ask. Help me, Lord, to just say what you once said today. Fill me with your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the last few times that I've preached, I've been preaching on the rapture. And the last time I preached on it, somebody came to me and said, "Are you done?" And I said, "Well, I think so." And I started thinking about it a little more and praying about it, and I guess I wasn't done. And so I'm going to bring another message on this subject today, and a little different than the other previous ones. We've been looking at some of the proof text why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And there are a number of very good biblical reasons for that. And of course, there's a lot of voices out there today that are telling us otherwise. We need to be careful about that. We need to stick with what the Word of God says and not what some charismatic preacher is saying. And so, we believe that the Word of God teaches clearly that the rapture of the church, the rapture of New Testament believers, is going to happen before the tribulation period. And we're looking forward to being with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I long for that day. That could happen today. The trumpet could sound today, the shout, the archangel, and we could be caught up together with those who have already gone on to be with the Lord. We'll be caught up together. They will be resurrected from the graves. And our bodies will be changed according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will have resurrected bodies at that point without having to go through death. What a glorious, wonderful thing that would be. Amen? Nobody wants to go through that threshold of death. Even if we have hope in the Lord, we know we're going to heaven. All of us would like to go at the rapture instead. And certainly I would. you know, I'm getting up there in years. I sure hope it comes soon, you know. But anyway, it's going to be a wonderful, glorious time for us. We talked about some reasons, very clear reasons, why we believe in this in a pre-tribulational rapture. Let me just review those real quickly to you. I'm not going to go into any detail, but just so to remind you of them. There are very distinct differences between the time of the what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians, the rapture, the church being caught up together with the other saints in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's a very distinct difference between that and the description of that and the description of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth some 7 years later. And it's very, very marked differences, and we won't go through all those again, but there are quite a number of very clear differences between those two events. In other words, they can't be the same event. So there's no way that could be. So that's the first thing we looked at. And then we looked also at the fact that the rapture is imminent. In other words, it can happen at any time. Where the return of Christ to earth, when he actually comes down on the Mount of Olives, his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he's actually on the earth at that point. That can be identified by dates. It'll happen exactly 7 years after the Antichrist is revealed at the beginning of the tribulation. And it will also be exactly 3.5 years after the what we call the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist turns on the Jewish nation. Before that time, the first 3.5 years, the Jews are going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah, and but then they're going to know different at the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist goes into the temple and sacrifices a pig on the altar, and they will know the truth then about the Antichrist, and at that point, as a whole nation, they're going to begin turning to their true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and. Also, there'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will be covering the whole earth and preaching the gospel during that time. But the rapture is imminent. In other words, we can't know exactly when it's going to happen. It could happen today. It could happen right now. It's like that. Or it could happen 100 years from now. We don't know, you see. So the very fact that it's imminent and the return of Christ is not imminent, because you can know, you can be numbered from the beginning of the tribulation, exactly 7 years and so on. Therefore, they have to be different events. Also, we talked about the fact that the restrainer, the hinderer of evil, who is the Holy Spirit, is going to be removed. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. He will be removed from this earth at the time of the rapture, and the present dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is where? Where is he? Right in here, isn't he? He's in the hearts of every believer right now. And when every believer is taken out at the rapture, the Holy Spirit's going too, you see. And so there's another evidence that rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. And then we also talked about the 24 elders and the chronology of the book of Revelation. And there we notice that in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, it talks all about the churches. It's all about the churches in this age. But then after chapter 3, there's no more mention of the church. The church is gone, in other words, off this earth. And where is the church then? Then the scene switches to heaven at that point in chapter 4. And we see the 24 elders before the throne of God. And of course, we believe that the 24 elders are representative of all New Testament believers. And so, how do we know that? How do we know that's what the 24 elders are? Well, the Bible tells us clearly in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that they are the that they have been redeemed to God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That sounds like believers, doesn't it? Okay. It also says in verse 11 that there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of them. So the 24 elders obviously are representative of the believers that are raptured. So, and as we look through the book of Revelation, we see the chronological order then taking place. Not 100% of the time in chronological order, but most of the time. And we see that the tribulation is well described there, starting with chapter 6 with the horsemen. And by the way, the tribulation is going to be a terrible time. You don't want to be here. And if you're saved, you won't be here. Praise the Lord for that. But it's going to be a terrible time. I mean, when it happens, when the rapture happens, there are going to be millions of people that are going to disappear off the face of the earth. Now, you got to think about what kind of a catastrophic event events are going to happen because, as a result of that. Well, a lot. For one thing, there will be Christian airplane pilots that will be no longer in the cockpit. They're gone. Guess what? Nobody's driving that airplane. And you know what's going to happen. There will be accidents all over the freeways. It'll be bedlam out there on the freeways. There will be cars crashed and burning and trucks crashed with drivers. Many of them have disappeared. Nobody's driving those vehicles. It will be a horrendous time for those who are left here on earth. And it's going to throw things in such a horrible state of affairs economically and many other ways in this world, not just in our nation, but in this throughout the whole world, that things are and the hinderer, as we mentioned, the Holy Spirit will be gone. There will be nothing to hinder evil. Evil will be rampant like you've never seen it before. This world, we think sometimes this is an awful place. This is a horrendously evil place, and it is. But we haven't seen anything what it's going to be like during the tribulation when the Holy Spirit is gone. There will be rioting and killing and nobody to stop them. There will be all kinds of abuses and horrible things taking place that you can't even imagine right now. It'll be a terrible, terrible time. And for 2,000 years now, God has been storing up His wrath. He's been restraining His wrath from this earth, holding back. We call it a period of grace. You see, if God's judgment were to fall upon this earth every time some evil thing happens, we'd be... This whole earth would be rocking and rolling all the time with God's judgment. God has restrained that judgment. He has held back His judgment until this 7-year period of time. And then He's going to cut it loose. All that wrath and judgment that He's been storing up for 2,000 years is going to be poured out upon this earth, focused in a 7-year period of time. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? As the tribulation progresses, it gets worse and worse. Natural disasters are evident all over the place. The Bible tells us that the mountains will flee away. They're going to disappear, in other words. Now, we saw the top half of Mount St. Helens disappear a few years back, didn't we? Can you imagine all the mountains in the whole world blowing up all at one time? Just disappearing. Or maybe collapsing into the earth. It says that the islands will flee away. In other words, the islands are just going to sink into the sea. The crust of the earth is going to be like a storm at sea. I mean, the crust of the earth is going to be going like this. Earthquakes that you never can imagine will be happening. Whole cities will be crumbled because of earthquakes. Hailstones are going to fall from heaven that weigh 100 pounds each. And all the vile beasts of hell are going to be cut loose on this earth for that 7-year period of time. What a horrendous time. Terrible time that will be. Praise God, we won't be here. Aren't you glad of that? So we looked at the chronology of Revelation. We also looked at the fact that near the end of that 7-year period of time, we've been up in heaven now for almost 7 years, and in Revelation chapter 19, we see us again there, the 24 elders representing us, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There we are in heaven again, still, with the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say when he calls us up to be with him? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember that? Yeah, we just read that. And so, there we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous time that we're going to have the Lord's Supper after a little while, but there'll be an empty seat. The Lord Jesus isn't here right now. He's here in the person of the Holy Spirit, but he's physically not here. But he's going to be there. And what a glorious time that will be. And then, we also looked at the fact that we're going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ then, after the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're called the armies of heaven. Now you think, oh, I never wanted to join the army. That was not my plan. Well, we don't have to do any fighting, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus is going to do all the fighting for us. Yeah, this is one of those kind of armies where the captain does the fighting. The army just watches. And he's going to, with the word of his mouth, just like he brought creation about in the first place with the word of his mouth, he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the word of his mouth and all of his hosts. It's like that. It's going to be such a cleansing of this world of evil. It's unimaginable. And then we also looked at the fact that all believers will be preserved from this time of great wrath. And I went through the whole scenario of what it's going to be like because I really want us to grasp this thought. We're going to escape that great time of God's wrath. And the Bible makes that clear to us. It tells us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, or the hour of trial, referring to the tribulation, which shall come upon all the earth. It's clearly talking about the tribulation. To try them that dwell upon the earth. God's going to keep us from that hour of trial. Also tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not appointed to that time of God's great wrath. Now, and we also looked at the fact, we went through Revelation, many verses, and other places where it speaks of this time of the tribulation as a time of God's wrath upon the earth. And we're going to be spared that. We're not appointed to this wrath. So these are some clear evidences that we are not going to be here during the tribulation. We're going to be raptured out. Praise the Lord for that. And then what I wanted to do today is talk to you a little bit about, well, what should our response be to the second coming of Christ, to the rapture, the one day it's all going to be over, just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. No, not the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. So what should our response be to all that? Well, there's quite a number of things that the Bible teaches us should be our response. Some rather general things, first of all, three general things that we want to look at. And I think I mentioned these before, but I'll mention to them quickly again. One thing is that we are to be comforted. Certainly, we can find comfort in this, that we will not have to be here through that tribulation period, can't we? And the Bible tells us that clearly. We just read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 18, or chapter 4, verse 18, the end of this passage that talks about the rapture, and it says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, God wants us to be comforted in the fact that we won't have to be here during that terrible time of tribulation. He also tells us in chapter 5 and verse 11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And again, this is in the context of the rapture of the church. And then also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation," that's everlasting comfort, you might say, "and good hope." And good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so our hearts are to be comforted as we look forward to the return of Christ. Then the second thing that we are to do, general thing, is that we are to watch. We're to be watchful. You know, I think I use the illustration about a thief. A thief can break through, and he can break into your house if you're not prepared, and he can do a lot of damage, steal things. But if you're prepared and you watch for that, you're going to do certain things to make sure that doesn't happen, aren't you? And be prepared. So we're instructed to watch. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others." And the "therefore" refers back to what's already been taught about the rapture. "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." And that doesn't mean that we should never sleep, of course. But what it does mean that just as sleep is a time when we're unconscious, not aware of what's going on around us, that's an example of what's happening today in the lives of many believers, I think. They're kind of lulled to sleep with apathy. Same old thing. Come to church every Sunday, same old thing, you know, same old, apathy. That's not being watchful. We need to be watchful and thinking that maybe Jesus will come back today. You ever think that when you get up in the morning? You ought to. Maybe this will be the day. See, be watchful. Not lulled to sleep with apathy. We're to watch. In fact, we're to watch with anticipation, looking forward to it, thinking about it, thinking about how wonderful that's going to be. What a day that will be when Jesus, my Lord, I will see. Also tells us that we're to be sober. Well, the word sober simply, in its raw form, simply means not to be drunken. And certainly, you know, we shouldn't be drunken with wine. But the meaning here is that we're to be not drunken with the things of this world. We can easily be drunken with the stuff that's going on in the world all the time. We can be drunken with wealth. We can be drunken with success. We can be drunken with pleasures and entertainment, you see. We can be drunken with evil desires, pornography, such things as that. We can be drunken with those evil desires that just kind of consume our lives. We're not to be drunken. We're to be sober, watching for the Lord's return. And thirdly, we're to be ready. We're to be ready. Bible tells us, be ready. You know not what hour your Lord will come. There's a message there, certainly for the unsaved. If anybody here doesn't know Christ as your Savior, you better get that taken care of real soon. You need to be ready. And if you're not saved today, you're not ready. You don't want to go through that terrible tribulation time. But for those of us who are saved, there's also a message in this. We need to be ready too. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean, be ready? We're saved. Isn't that good enough? Well, but what are we doing as Christians? What are we going to be doing when Jesus calls us home? Huh? Think about that. I'll never forget a sermon that David Saley preached probably 40 years ago, 35 years ago, I don't know. I was pastoring. I just was called to pastor a little church there in Kelso. And they had already scheduled a revival meeting with David Seeley. It's the first time I ever met him, by the way. And a long time before you were born, Derek. And so anyway, I never forget the sermon he preached. He preached on the rapture. And you know what he said? Now, they had this church, they had some pretty carnal people in this church. They had some trustees, and some of these guys were smokers and drinkers. And I mean, it was kind of a bad situation. But he preached hard. And he said, and some of you guys, he said, you're going to inhale a big puff on your cigarette. The rapture's going to come. And you're going to have to blow that smoke in Jesus' face. Well, I tell you, I never forgot that illustration. What a great illustration that is. But the point is, what will we be found doing when the rapture comes? Will we be found just entertaining ourselves and living in pleasure and doing our own thing, doing whatever pleases us? Or will we be doing something for the Lord? Supposing it was on a Sunday. You know, will you be found in church? Or you'd be found doing something else that you like doing? I would like to be leading a soul to Christ when the rapture comes. Well, how about you? Would you like to? And your kids like to do that? Huh? How about you guys? Would that be a good thing to be doing? How about praying? You being praying and talking to the Lord and just really being close to the Lord in the rapture. Wouldn't that be great? Huh? Or studying your Bible.
Wouldn't it be good to be found studying your Bible when the rapture comes? Huh? Amen? Or will me?
What will you be doing when the rapture comes? Christian, are you ready? Are you ready? Then there are a lot of specific things that the Bible teaches us that we ought to be, our response to the rapture. We can look at a few of those. Certainly there's a big long list of them. I may have to preach another sermon on this yet, I don't know. But I'm going to give you a few of them here real quick today. A few specific things. If you'll turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 24 there, I guess. I hear the pages rustling. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to prepare. What does it mean? Wait a minute. What does it mean to consider one another? Daniel, what does that mean? Does that mean that you consider a brother in Christ sitting next to you? You think about them? Yeah, sure it does. That's what it means. Consider one another. To do what? To provoke unto love and good works. We're to be provoking one another to love and good work. You know, that word provokes an interesting word. It's a word whet. Now, when you sharpen your knife, what do you do with your stone? You whet your stone, don't you? That's what the word means. Sharpening a knife. So we're to sharpen each other like you would sharpen a knife. See? Well, what are we sharpening each other in? In love and good works. We're to encourage one another, in other words, in love and good works. Where's the best place for this to happen? Well, the next verse tells us that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, when it says, as you see the day approaching, what day do you think they're talking about? They're talking about the rapture. Exactly. As you see that day approaching. And we see that day approaching. I got to tell you that. You know, when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, that was, 1900 and some years ago. Maybe 2,000 years ago. And even then, he said, as you see the day approaching. Aren't we a lot closer now than they were then? Yeah, much closer. And by the way, it was a problem even then. There were some Christians that didn't think it was necessary to be in church. Didn't think it was necessary to assemble together. They forsook it. And even then, he's rebuking those people for doing that. But certainly, and by the way, it's a huge problem today. You know, if you talk to the average person on the street or knocking on doors or whatever, you'll find there are a lot of people say, yeah, I'm saved. I've been born again. You go to church? No, don't need to. That's kind of a general thing that's going on out there in the world today, in this country anyway. But as we see the day approaching, we need to be in church. We need the fellowship of each other. We need the encouragement of each other. I'm greatly concerned when folks think that they got something bit better to do on Sunday than be in church. Or maybe they get up Sunday morning and, oh, it's Sunday again. Oh, woe is me. I won't ask for a raise of hands how many people feel that way, because none of you admit to it. But, That could be a problem. It is a great problem in our day and age. You know, for some of us who grew up in church, it might be a little easier. I grew up in church. My parents always made sure I was in church. We went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just like clockwork. We were always there. I thank God for that kind of training as I was growing up. So all my life, even a few times I've gotten backslidden, gotten away from the Lord, all my life, if I wasn't in church, I felt like there was something wrong. It wasn't comfortable for me at all. But I knew I belonged in church. See? So that helped. That has helped a lot. I guess that's kind of, we could talk about a habit here, couldn't we? A habit of being in church. That's a good habit to have. You know. They say that it takes 30 days to create a new habit. In other words, if you do the same thing every day for 30 days, you can actually develop a new habit. Or maybe break an old habit that you had a struggle with. I'll give you an example. I had to quit drinking coffee. And I struggled with that for a while. I honestly did. I kept, every so often I'd get back there and I'd nip on the coffee again and I'd pay the price, you know. And finally, you know, every time my wife would tell me, Larry, you got to quit the coffee. You know, I know, and, you know. And finally I just said, okay, it's enough of that. You know, I just committed to quit the coffee. So when I get up in the morning, you know, I always go out the very first thing I do in the morning. You stagger out in the kitchen, you know, one eye open. And you know how it is when you first get up. And you stagger out there and you make yourself a cup of coffee. Well, I finally got myself to where I'd stagger out there. Instead of making a cup of coffee, I'd make myself a cup of tea. Green tea, you know, it's good for me. So I'd do that. And I started doing that. And every day I did it, it was hard. I'd see that coffee pot sitting there. I'd struggle with that every morning, but I'd go ahead and make my tea, you know. And I did that. I forced myself to do that for about a month now. It's been about a month. And you know what? It's now a habit. Now I get up, I walk out there to the kitchen, still kind of starry-eyed, you know. I walk out there and I start the pot of water heating and I don't even look at the coffee pot anymore. And I reach up in the cupboard, get my tea bag out. I get that ready. It's all habit. Took 30 days. Not a problem for me anymore. I can just do it, you know. So habits are, the right kind of habits are a good thing, you see. But you got to work at a habit. You got to be committed. You got to make it happen for a while. Now, let's talk about church as a habit. Now, if it takes 30 days to acquire a habit that you're doing every day, I guess it would take 30 weeks to acquire the habit of being in church every Sunday, wouldn't it? Now, how long is 30 weeks? Who can tell me? Quick math. Mathematicians. Daniel, you're always right on top of this. 7 months, right? Something like that. Okay. The only reason I can say that quick is I figured it out ahead of time. Okay. So about 7 months of being in church, making yourself you're here, sure you're here every Sunday without fail, even when you don't feel like it, even when you feel like, man, I've got something else I need to do, but just being here and being consistent for 7 months, and you'll develop a habit of being in church. Anybody experience anything like that besides me? Huh? Come on, a few of you have, okay. So it's a great habit to have, being in church. You know, the truth of the matter is, we do what's important to us, don't we?
We do what's important to us. If church is important to us, we'll be in church. Simple as that. That's the bottom line. If it's not important to us, we won't be here. That's what it amounts to.
Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Huh? I was glad.
Let's go to church. Big smile on your face. It's a Sunday. You know, I get up here at the beginning of the service usually, and I talk about how great it is to be in church and Sunday again, and praise the Lord and all that, you know. And, you know, I feel that way. I really do. I can't say I always felt that way. But boy, I guess I'm growing in the Lord, maybe. Getting some of that down, you know. And I'm excited about, you know, the last 3 weeks. I've had to, you know, sit out and not preach. I don't know. I'm going to tell you why. But anyway, I couldn't. And so I sat back there in the back, and I was just somebody in the church for 3 weeks. But you know what? Man, I was enjoying it. I sat back there. I enjoyed singing the songs of Zion, praises of God. I enjoyed hearing the sermons. Thank God for these preachers around here. I'm so thankful that we have guys that can step in. Jared and Derek and Pastor Mike and Alex sometimes, you know. I'm thankful for these guys that can step in and fill the pulpit, preach, praise the Lord. But I enjoyed their messages. I enjoyed church. It was kind of a new experience for me because I always had a little bit, under a little bit of stress if I'm going to be preaching. You know how that is. And, well, maybe you don't, but it is. Isn't it, Derek? Yeah, Derek's smiling back there. He agrees with me. And I didn't have any of that for 3 weeks. And so, I was really able to really enjoy church. And I can say with the psalmist that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I got a call, or I got an email last week from Larry. Aren't you glad Larry's here today, by the way? Praise the Lord. It's been 5 years, approximately, I guess, hasn't it? Yeah. Larry gave his heart to Christ, and we baptized him about 5 years ago, Larry and Shira. And praise God, I heard from him. And you know what Larry said to me? I talked to him on the phone. He said, we got to get back. We need to be with God, with the right people. Isn't that how you put it, I think?
Yeah.
Yeah. We need to be with the right people. You see, he was feeling the need to be with God's people. I can tell you something. We all have that need. Every single one of us. And we ought to be glad to be in the house of the Lord. I recently heard about some Christians in North Korea. I think I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but heard about some Christians in North Korea, what's going on there. It's a terrible place of persecution over there in North Korea right now for Christians. Everything has to be undercover. If you're caught as a Christian, you'll be put in a prison, in a work camp, and most people in the work camps don't survive. They don't get out of there. They die right there under the torture and brutal treatment. So the Christians, they're running scared all the time. They have to be careful. You know, there are no big churches in North Korea. And the reason is that they cannot assemble together in big groups because it attracts too much attention. So what they have in North Korea for churches is small little clusters. Maybe 10 people maximum. If there's more than 10 people, they have to divide up and start another church. About 10 people. And they gather together. And they long to be together. And they gather together. It's secret. In the cover of darkness, maybe out in the woods somewhere, where nobody knows where they're at. And they have to be very quiet. They can't preach loudly at all. They can't pray out loud. They have to just pray in a kind of a whisper. And when they sing hymns, they have to whisper the hymns, lest somebody hears them. But they do it anyway. You know why they do it? Because they see a tremendous need to be together. They're glad to be together, even under those kind of circumstances. You see that? You know what? As American Christians, we don't know what the blessing we have, the freedom that we have to gather together and worship God together. We should not neglect that. Before I was saved as a teenage boy, from the time I was, I think it probably went on from the time I was about 13 until I was 17, 16 or 17, I hated church. I basically was forced to go, but my parents were, either they were very naive or they just didn't know what to do with me. I'm not sure which. But I would do anything I could to get out of church. I would play sick, lie to my parents, tell them I'm sick. And if I had to go, wasn't very long into the service before he'd look for me and I was gone. I was hiding out in the restroom. I couldn't stand to be in church. I loathed church. I hated it. But then something happened to me when I was 17 years old. All of a sudden, I realized I was a dirty, rotten, no good sinner on my way to a devil's hell. Oh yeah, I'd been raised in a Christian home, but I was no more a Christian than the devil himself. I knew it. I bowed my head one Sunday night after church in the car. My girlfriend, who is now my wife, was in the car with me. I confessed to her my hypocrisy. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart, save me. You know what? Everything changed. No, I didn't want to hang out with the same circle of friends I did before school. Man, I lost friends in a hurry, you know. But everything changed. All of a sudden, I liked to be in church. All of a sudden, I couldn't get enough of it. I liked to hear the preaching. I liked the songs. I liked everything about church. I mean, it was like it happened overnight. Because I got born again, you see. That's the natural thing for a Christian, is to want to be in church, to love church. I became active in church, started doing everything I could do. Wasn't long before I was the leader of the young people's group. I started singing in the choir, and I did everything I could do. I even preached my first sermon when I was 18 years old. I don't know what I said. I don't think anybody else did either. But I did it anyway. Lasted about 5 minutes. You know. Some of you are wishing I'd go back to that, I know. But I came to love church. God changed my life. I had started going to junior college. There was junior college at that time, it was now college in Longview there. And of course, secular teachers and
humanist philosophy and everything is flying around like crazy. I took a psychology class, of all things. You can imagine what I was getting fed there. And I remember one of the first questions, I think it was the first day of class, the teacher asked us to give our opinion about whether man was good or evil. On a scale of one to ten, I said zero. Didn't like that very well, but I knew what the Bible said. There's none righteous, no, not one. That all are sinners. We're depraved people. We need Jesus. Amen. We need to be saved. I remember I was supposed to read a book. It was a horrible book. And give a book report on it. And I did it. It was a terrible book. And I pointed out all the evil stuff in that book and just went up, went down inside one side, down the other about that book and turned my paper in. He gave me a big F. It was either an F or an E, I'm not sure which. I remember it was very humiliating at any rate. That's okay. I didn't care. See, I love Jesus. I love the church. I wanted to be in church. What does it take? Well, it takes a total commitment. You won't be in church unless you're committed to being here. Psalm 23, verse 6, the last verse of that famous song that we like to quote, the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As soon as I get my notes straightened around here, I'll continue. Problem is I got too many notes. I number the pages so I don't get mixed up. I get mixed up anyway. Also, Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's commitment, you see. He's saying, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be in church. Psalm 92, verses 13 and 14 says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Well, I'm claiming that verse. Not the fat part, but the flourishing part. I got the old age that's coming on me. Got that part covered. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. You want to bring forth fruit right until the end? Make the house of God your home. I hesitate to do this because I know it'll probably embarrass her, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to talk about Sarah Pooter for a minute. She just dropped her head, you know. She
She's one of the most faithful people I know. The church. I remember one time, Sarah didn't have a ride, didn't have a way to get to church. I think it was on a Wednesday night, wasn't it, Sarah? Yeah. She rode her bicycle. Sarah, how old are you? Never mind. I won't make you tell me that. She rode her bicycle, what is it, 11 miles? 11 miles to get to church because she was going to be in church. That's called commitment, isn't it? Amen? When she had her knee surgery recently. Now, when did you get out of the hospital, Sarah? What day of the week? Saturday? You couldn't be here the next Sunday, the day after that, I know. But you were here the next Sunday. Wednesday night. You were here Wednesday night. She just had knee replacement surgery. And we've seen her around here the last few weeks, now not this week, but with her walker, you know. I know last week her legs were swelling and she was having some struggle. But she was here. She was here. And I know something about Sarah Pooter. I know she's committed to church, to being here. I know she's always going to be here. Unless she's out of town in Texas or Florida or someplace like that, anyway. She's going to be here. Praise God. We can learn a lot from that. So what should be our attitude when we come to church? You know, I'm not even going to get off my first point here today. That's okay. Our attitude should be, we ought to be moldable, teachable, bendable. Don't come to church with, wonder what that preacher's going to say today. You know? Come to church thinking, man, I can hardly wait to learn something new today. I'm excited about what God's got in store for me today. I might learn something, how to be a little better Christian today. You see, you're moldable, teachable when you come to church if you're like that. Bible says in Psalm chapter 52, verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. Now, you know, you've seen old dry twigs, dry limbs and things. What happens when you bend them? They just pop, don't they? They just break. They're brittle, you know. There's no bending to those. But a green twig, bend it, and you can bend it around, maybe even tie it in a knot. It is green. So a green olive tree. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm bendable. I'm moldable. I'm teachable. I'm ready for what God has to lay on my heart today. Could we come to church with that kind of an attitude? I think we'd go away with really being a little more Christ-like if we do that. Amen? I believe that. I believe it. Well, my time's up. I've got some more points here that I want to talk to you about. I'll just mention them briefly, and we'll talk about them another time. We're to love the brethren, as we certainly have great love for one another as we see the day approaching. We're to be patient and long-suffering, and being willing to put up with things as we see the day of Christ coming and see the rapture coming. There's many other things. But one thing we're going to do today, and again, this has to do with the Lord's coming. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. We're to remember the Lord's Supper in view of his coming. He says, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You see? So that's another thing we're to do. In view of the fact that Jesus is coming soon. So we're going to do that today. First of all, we're going to have invitation time, opportunity for you to come to the altar here and pray. And let's just do business with God today. If God has spoken to your heart about something, you know, Christian, has God spoken to your heart? What about if the rapture were to come today? Would you be embarrassed? Or would you be ready? What about it? Are you watching? Or you've had some anxiety. You need to be comforted in the fact that we're not going to be here, praise the Lord, for the tribulation. Whatever it is, you need to come and use the altar. It's yours. It's open. You come and pray as you like. And if you're not saved today, you're not ready.